Am I on here?
Yeah, I guess I am. Good morning, everybody. Let's begin as we'd like to do by entering in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You made us alive together with your Son, and you raised us up with him, and you seated us in the heavenly places where we are in union with your Son now, and now your guiding hand is to grace us out here, and then in the ages to come, to point to us as trophies of your magnificent grace. We thank you, Father, that this morning we have the opportunity to gather together. We thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you for one another. And we ask this morning, Father, that the Holy Spirit be guiding and directing all that will be going on here, Father, with the singing and the giving and the teaching and the fellowship with one another. We're asking it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
The people that are listening to us on internet, because they don't hear a darn thing I'm saying when I don't have the microphone on, want to welcome everybody out here. We have a lot of people that do worship with us from a distance. One of them is here this morning and is going to be with us for the next couple of weeks, Rita Beaumier. Yep, for now. She's got to get married. A lot of you know Cliff Spear. He's visited us a couple of times. Well, there the two shall become one pretty soon, and we're so happy about that. We're also happy you're with us. Yes, that's right. All the ladies are like, can we clap now? You know, right? So, and men too. All right. But also, I just want to thank you, Rita. She has been an amazing inspiration to me over the years as a friend, as a fellow worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we go way back. You know, I don't want to tell you how long, but we go way back to the New England days. And I was going to say where you're from, but I can't figure out where you're from anymore. So I can't tell you. She does a lot of moving around. So keep her in prayer, too, because her husband-to-be is a military man and a defense contractor who is overseas trying to keep us safe in the crazy Middle East. So please keep them in prayer as well, and as well as their opportunities to give the gospel to people in their periphery when they get there. So. Alrighty, well, I guess I'm on a roll with announcements, so I might as well continue. Want to let everybody know that anytime you have any questions or concerns or suggestions or how about this, if you'd like to help out in certain areas, please feel free to email me. You know, you need some way of just getting, I mean, obviously, you know, this isn't the Taj Mahal, and you can come talk to me, and hopefully I'm pretty accessible. But if anything comes up, you know, during the week or whatever, please feel free, you know, to just shoot an email to me at pastor@lbible.org. We'll see what we can do to take care of it no matter what it is. Some people do that a lot. Others don't. And so I just want to make sure everybody knows it's okay. You can do that. Also, I want to, on a more serious note, I do want to mention this morning the church in Liberia. We have friends who are indigenous pastors in that country as well as missionaries from the United States. That country, in particular the church in Liberia, is in very critical condition right now because of the Ebola outbreak. And not only directly because of the illness and death that's associated with the disease, but also indirectly because of the measures that the government is taking that are making it almost impossible for people to get what they need to even live. In many cases. So they're short of food, they're short of water. And I just want to let everybody know, because we have friends there. One in particular is Pastor Victor in Liberia. And my good friend, Scott Grandy, is somebody who does a lot of work all around the world. And right now, he's really mobilized to try to help that church, in particular Pastor Victor's congregation. So I want to let you guys know about it in case there's something you want to do about it financially. If you want to, you can just... That thing on the top is Scott Grandy's ministry, Christ Saves Ministries. All righty, and if you want to help out in any way, please just put that on the check, and you can put Liberia on the comments, and we'll make sure, we'll package it all, and we'll get it to Scott right away, because it's a critical need. And I want to let you guys know about that this morning. And if finances are not something that you have in abundance right now, please just keep that in prayer. Along with all the other things we're keeping in prayer, our friend, our Christian brothers and sisters, of course, in Syria and Iraq, let's not forget them either. They need a lot of prayer as well as hopefully some guts on the part of some countries to really take care of that menace in that part of the world. But that's another story. All right, so that's the one to make sure you knew about that this morning. Member care team, we haven't been together for a while. We need to get together next week, if that's possible. If anybody can make it next week for maybe 10 or 15 minutes, just to kind of regather, regroup, and keep that moving forward. It's a really important part of who we are. Speaking of that, we have a guest book in the back. I want to welcome new people today and let you know that we do have a member care team, so that if somebody comes up to you after service, they're not weird. They're just people that are member care people that want to just make sure that you feel welcome and is there anything we can do for you. And we have a little kind of gift package we give you, you know, and all that good stuff. So we love those people, and we want to make sure that our guests feel welcome. All of us, though, if you haven't done this yet, please sign our guest book. It's the way we're going to get contact information for everybody for whatever reasons that we may use it for. We're not the government, but we are here to help. But if we need contact information in case we need to, I don't know, cancel class or, you know, sometimes we may have heard something happen with you. We want to reach out, those kind of things. So please sign the guest book so we have that contact information. Also, and that's in the foyer back that way. I always get confused about front and back in this church. I don't know what's what, because, you know, to the world, that's the front, right, you know. But to us, kind of like where we're sitting right now, that's the back, you know. Although we drive into the back, you know, we don't think it's the front until we get in, and then it's the front. See, that's why I'm all... So I don't know what to call it, but there, I'll just point. That way is where both the guest book that we want you to sign, as well as the prayer box. Really important, you know. We do have people that gather together, a small handful of prayer warriors, on Wednesday nights at 8:05. And the thing we most want to do, besides being grateful to our Lord, is to make sure that we pray for any of the things that are on your heart, on your mind, or bothering you, making life difficult for you. So write those things down, put them in the box, and we'll make sure we pray for you. Thursday nights, we have informal Bible study. Wednesday nights, more traditional here, as well as today. But Thursdays we have an informal Bible study, and what we've been doing lately is looking at practical ways to share the gospel. It tends to be an area of insecurity for a lot of believers, and we'd like to get rid of that in how we work together to make you realize that, you know what, we all have a presence in this world. We all have a network that God has plugged us into of unbelievers where we can have an influence, and we need to understand that God, the Holy Spirit, is in charge of that thing, and yet at the same time, we are to encourage one another and to help ourselves out one another in ways and we can make that work a little better. So that's what we're doing on Thursday nights. Also, that's what we're doing today, because I've been instituting at least the last couple of months, and I'll probably continue, on the Lord's Supper Sundays to talk about evangelism. So that'll be the content of the message today as well. Let's see what else. This is the longest list of announcements I've ever had, by the way. So wish me luck on that. We produce audio CDs of every class, all right? And there's no price on it, and you're welcome to take one, or more than one if you have a friend that you want to give it to. So just know that, too. They're in the back, and you can just grab one maybe 10 minutes after class. They'll be ready. Radio. We used to be on radio. We're not on radio. We want to be back on radio. The thing that's preventing us is, guess what? Money. So we're putting that need out there. We realized that we weren't doing a really great job letting you know about the need because we haven't told you how much it costs. And we're working on that because we're not sure that it'll be the same going forward as it was the back. So we will very soon let you know what we're talking about in terms of a financial need to reinstitute radio, which is it's a lifeblood for a lot of people who can't get here, you know, whether they're on the road, whether they're in prison, whether they're homebound, and so forth. So please keep that in prayer. And if you discover that, look at this, the Lord has blessed me financially in a way I never expected, well then maybe think about what he wants me to do is help the radio out a little bit with that so we can get that started again. It's a really direct way to know that you're making a difference and getting the word of God into the hearts of people that need it. Youth group, Mondays at 6. And then finally, if you need a Bible, please just raise your hand. We want you to have one. We have plenty of them in the back, and Deacon Jack's back there. So if anyone needs a Bible, now's the time to say, hey, I need a Bible. No shame about it. I'm looking around to make sure I have one. One of these weeks, it's going to be me. Hey, Jack, I need a Bible. But if you need one anytime, just raise your hand or go in the back or whatever. So we want to make sure everybody has the Word of God. You can look and read at the same time we're preaching it. And speaking of that, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John now, chapter 4, verse 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 1. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, by the way, today at the end of service, so please look forward to that. Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 1. Title of today's message is and you're going to love it. Give me a drink. But it's not what you think. It's actually the way in which our Lord Jesus Christ began a conversation that ultimately led to the conversion of an entire city. The conversion of it. So we're going to see this morning. And I want to welcome you to our second Evangelism Sunday. You know, these are times when we realize that we set these aside now to realize that, you know, we can bring a friend to Christ. We can do it. And as a matter of fact, it's easy. Once you see that Jesus Christ is there with you, and one of the ways to help you see that he's there with you is to jump into the Gospels and see him there and watch him work and to realize how he did it, to see how human he was and how he just used the same things we can use to reach somebody's heart. We're going to see that this morning. And some of the greatest wisdom on this subject of evangelism is found in the Gospels as well as in the book of Acts. And last month, I introduced you to somebody who's a real expert on the subject of evangelism, because I'm learning. And this month, I want to introduce you to somebody else. You know, one of the things that happens is, you know, Jesus says, seek and you will find. He says that, right? Well, I've been seeking practical advice about evangelism. And guess what? I've been finding. And I'm just going to, you know, let you know about another resource this morning in case you want to jump in here. It's called The Art of Personal Evangelism by a fellow by the name of Will McRaney Jr. And this one is a little bit more, if I could put it this way, up to date in the sense that he's taking stock of the culture as it exists right now and talking about how it is that we enter into that and understand who the people are that we want to bring to Christ and how that influences how we go about it. Very, very important to see that and to also understand that, you know, yes, I mean, the book we looked at last month's probably written, I don't know, 30 years ago. And this thing is up, it's like, you know, in the last 10 years or so. And believe it or not, even in that short period of time, you know, things change with respect to our country and how people look at the world and even how people look at God. You know, it's really startling, actually, to see the change in how people see God from maybe 40 years ago to today. And if you don't think that we should be aware of that, you're kidding yourself. Because those are the people, you know, I hear a lot, since it's been on our hearts and we've been in informal Bible study talking about evangelism, we're hearing more about what we are running into, you know. And if we don't understand that, we're going to be easily discouraged and think that there's just no hope out there. And that's not true. It's just that things have changed and we need to understand how. Anyway, that's the another resource that I'm using right now to try to really draw out more ways in which I can communicate and teach and build up one another to this whole area of evangelism. The one, of course, from last month, I want to, you know, mention that this one as well, Tom Stebbins, Friendship Evangelism by the Book. Long title. Applying First Century Principles to 21st Century Relationships. And this is his quote. I am overwhelmingly convinced that the gospel spreads most effectively, and that's what we want, right? If we're gonna go out there, we want to be most effective. And he said this. Notice this, though, because I think a lot of pictures in our heads, you know, we have to once in a while look at them and say, is that picture in my head right? Because if you have the wrong picture in your head, you're going to live that way. And if the picture in your head is of the only way to do evangelism is to have this striking personality where you just walk into a room and everybody just says, hey, what do you have for me, John? And you think that that's evangelism, right? Well, that might be for Billy Graham. Or maybe even Scott Grandy, you know, who has the spiritual gift of evangelism, right? But it's not going to be that way for most of us. It's just not. And yet we are all called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And so there's got to be another way. You know, another way that fits who most of us are. And there is another way. And so that's why we're talking about it. That the gospel spreads most effectively across an existing network of trust relationships. Fancy language. It means family, friends, neighbors, business associates. And it's striking because even the folks like Billy Graham, you know, when people ask Billy Graham, what's the secret of your success? And you know what he said? He said, it's the individual people who bring a friend to one of my revival meetings. He said, if they didn't do that, I'd be standing and there'd be nobody there to preach to. So even Billy Graham, who is responsible probably for the salvation of millions of souls, ultimately, when you dig underneath and you find out how did that all work, it worked because of people like you and I talking to one neighbor, one family member, and saying, let's go. So I want you to understand that. Not only that, but can you think of any more important evangelistic work that was ever done than when Jesus Christ called the 12 apostles? Isn't that pretty important in the whole picture of things of Christianity? You know, people like Matthew and Luke and all those. Well, when you look at how Jesus called his 12 apostles, he did it really kind of like one at a time. And there were a lot of cases where one went and got a friend. One went and got a brother. And you see that again and again and again. In fact, that's mostly how it worked. And they were all from one little, pretty really little geographic area of Galilee. So even Jesus, when he did his perhaps one of his most important evangelistic works ever, he used that. He used an existing network of trust relationships. He used family members, brothers. He used friends. He used business associations, people that were in the fishing industry together, were where some of the apostles came from. So he did it. So I don't know about you, but if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. All right? And I hope it's good enough for you. So that's where we want to look at this morning once again, is that you can do this. Why? Because you have that. Hopefully, you have friends. You know, I've met most of you. You seem like, for the most part, the kind of people that would have friends. And then you definitely have relatives. I don't know if you're speaking to them, but you have them. And if you're working, you have business associates. And unless you're really rich and you have some island I don't know about and you fly in every Sunday, you have neighbors. So you can do this. And in fact, you have been called to do this. And in fact, that God the Holy Spirit is working on this network of yours. Do you understand? That's the thing. The one thing when I get discouraged about anything that always kind of brings me back to life is to remember that I'm not alone. To remember that God is at work. Even if I feel like I've blown it, even if it seems like nothing's happening, I can be convinced, because God says so, that he said Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world, right, concerning their need for a Savior. Concerning sin and concerning righteousness and concerning judgment, that he's at work. And so, isn't it, you know, it's great to realize that you're not stepping into a room cold. You're not stepping into a meeting cold. You know, that somebody's already been at work setting everything up. And that's really true. Now, it might not be the way you want it to be in terms of where somebody is or in terms of what role you may play in their salvation if they're going to be saved. It may not be what you think, but you need to believe it. That this is going on. And that will help an awful lot as well. Well, you know, last month I asked by a show of hands how many people that were here last month became believers in Christ because they were led to Christ by a relative, a friend, a business associate, or a neighbor. And if you were here, you know what happened. Nearly every hand went up. Nearly every hand went up. And so there you go again. That's more proof of this. And that really made an impression on me, especially when I realized it matches what we see when we read the New Testament and we see evangelism going on there. It's what you find even when you study the master evangelist himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, that the gospel spreads most effectively across an existing network of trust relationships, family, friends, neighbors, business associates. Well, today we are going to meet a very unlikely evangelist. And she is going to live out this principle, but only after she herself has been evangelized by the Master Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took a lot of time to just focus on one lady. And when he did that, he launched a string of events that ended up with a whole city becoming believers in Jesus Christ. That's the importance of one person. And by the way, when that whole city it was because of her network. So this is a great illustration of what we're talking about in terms of personal evangelism. This is a woman, and we're going to spend some time with her this morning. We're not going to get to everything, but we'll spend some time with her. A simple woman who went to a well. And a simple request she heard from the man she met there, who happened to be Jesus Christ. And again, the request was very simple. Give me a drink. And again, I want you to think about this in terms of you, in terms of your life, and in terms of your, you know, desire to evangelize. And maybe you're hung up on, you know, doing it right. You know? Did you ever think that you could bring somebody to Christ by being tired, worn out, sitting, and when somebody comes in, you ask them for something? Yeah, that's exactly what Jesus did. It's wonderful. Give me a drink. And that request of his opened up a door to an amazing 3 days worth of events. The whole thing is described for us in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, and that's why we're turning there now. Let's first read the entire passage. We're not going to be able to kind of go into everything here because we don't have time, but I want to read the whole package because I want you to see where it starts, how it moves, and where it ends. And so that will give you a sense of really what happened that day when Jesus was tired and he sat down and a woman came by and he asked her for a drink. Let's read John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. We're going to go all the way to verse 42. So just pretend you're a little kid and you're about to go to bed. And daddy comes in and he wants to read you a bedtime story. That's me. John 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea. And he went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, being weary, tired from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or noontime. Verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And therefore, they were always worried about food, by the way. Interesting bunch. I don't think I would have related to them really well. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" I just have to make one comment, which is, you know, Jesus was trying to give her the gospel, and all she kept talking about was the thing right in front of her, the water. But Jesus didn't get discouraged at all about that. All right? She says, "You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you?" If this were you and me, we'd be saying something like, "You're darn right I am. And woman, let me tell you something. You've got to get your life straight and know that I'm talking about spiritual matters." But that is not what Jesus did. He let her keep talking, right? "You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again." Isn't this an interesting way to give the gospel? "Everyone who drinks from this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I'll give him will never thirst." A little shock value. Never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. This should excite you. It excites me because I see how he did it, and we'll get back to this. But he knew this woman, all she had in her mind was water. And so he said, "Fine, lady, we'll talk about water if that's what you want to talk about. But I'm going to do some spinning as I go along. I'm going to spin water into living water. And if you still don't get it, I'm going to spin living water right to the final subject, which is eternal life." But you know what's interesting? She still doesn't get it. But let's see what happens. Notice. The woman said to him, now this, it was hopeful. This is like real life, real, I know how witnessing is, right? Hopeful, look at what she says. Sir, give me this water. You know, you and I would be saying, oh, she's got it, I got her. So I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. Ah, no, she's not there yet. She's still thinking about that thing she has that she has to fill up with H2O, you know? So what does he do? Again, you or I don't, I'd be at this point fit to be tied, you know? Not Jesus. He kind of goes in a totally new direction. Notice what he says. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. This, my friends, is evangelism. Give me a drink. Call your husband and come here. Think about that for a minute. Have you ever read that in any sort of textbook evangelism book? Never, right? To ask somebody for a drink and tell them to get their husband over here? No. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you've correctly said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands. A little comedy here, by the way. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. If you don't think Jesus had a sense of humor, you're just not paying attention. I'm paying attention. And the woman said to him, she was a little sarcastic herself, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Very good, lady. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people, you know, you have to see these things. You have to understand what's going on. Who are these two? These people are enemies, you know, of the worst kind, Palestinians and Jews kind of thing, right? You people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain, you know, she's feeling, oh, here he goes again. Those Jews always think they're better. No, nor in Jerusalem. She's like, this is a different kind of Jew. He's saying, neither place will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You don't need a mountain. You need to be born again, and you need the Word of God. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. Please get the irony about this. Who's the Messiah, everybody? Jesus Christ. Who's she talking to? Jesus Christ. And she's going to give him a lesson on who? The Messiah, who hasn't come yet in her mind. He's standing there. All right, just so you're awake with me here. I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus couldn't stand it any longer. And he said, I am. That's really what he said. I who speak to you am he. And that's pretty direct. There is a time to really get direct with people. And this is the time. At this point, the disciples came. I love that. All right. Well, because isn't that what happens in real life? You know, you build up to a great place and then people come in, you know. But now the disciples, they were kind of really clueless about what was happening. They were just amazed that he'd been speaking with a woman. That's where they were at, you know. Hey, you know, we think this guy might be a big shot and, you know, we believe in him and we think he's going to be like a king and stuff of Israel. He's talking to a woman. What's he wasting his time? A Samaritan? We don't get it. But no one had the guts, of course, to speak to him that way. They just thought about it. And no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city. Now, at this point, if it were you and I, if we had done everything that Jesus had done, taken where she was at with the water, brought it all the way to eternal life, opened up a second channel about the fact that she had five husbands and was working on number six, and even identified himself as the Messiah and heard nothing back, how would our hearts be when somebody comes in, ends the conversation, and she walks away? We'd be like, ooh, I wonder if it mattered. How many times have I heard that from people? You know, I did this, I did that, I did the other thing. And they just walked away with a water pot. I don't know what happened. That's really, you know, Jesus, of course, is God. And I know he's sovereign and all-knowing, but let's get to the human side of this, the place where we live, and say, let's see what this really feels like. But notice what really happens. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? I want you to notice, look at that verse 29 just for a moment. Okay? Did she say, I met a man today who told me I could have eternal life? She didn't. No, she said, come see a man who told me all the things I've done. She didn't say about eternal life. She didn't say anything about, you know, she asked at the end, hey, you think this might be the Christ? But what was the thing she was stuck on? What was the thing that turned out to be really impressive to these guys? Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. And by the way, didn't judge her for it, didn't put her down for it, none of that. Okay, but the thing that's different about our God is that he can tell us all the things that we have done and it doesn't matter. And yet, we are totally transparent before him. That's who he is. And when we're witnessing and we're evangelizing, we are bringing and opening people up to that truth about who our God is. That there's nothing that he doesn't know about every one of us. That was the gospel message that she brought to those men that day. Come see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. He says, you knuckleheads. I got a woman today who all she's concerned about is water, H2O. And I got my brothers over here and all they're concerned about is food. And I'm trying to save the world. But he didn't go like that, but he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, did you give him salami? Did you get him fish? No one brought him anything to eat, did they? And Jesus said to him, knuckleheads, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And then he said, do you not say there are yet 4 months? Isn't he so brilliant? He's like, woman, you want to talk about water? Fine, we'll talk about water. But I'm not going to keep it there. I'm going to move it over to eternal life. And he's saying to these guys, if you want to talk about food, fine. I'll talk about food. You guys think, well, in 4 months, the harvest is coming up. And that's what you care about. A little extra corn in the barn. But I say to you, wake up. Lift up your eyes. There's a city on the horizon. A woman has gone in there and has told them the truth about who I am. And there's men coming. They're leaving the city and they're about to come here. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. And he ain't talking about corn or wheat anymore. He's talking about men. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. He's talking about evangelism. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him. Why? Because of the word of the woman who testified what? He told me all the things that I have done. That was her message of the gospel. I want this to sink in this morning. I want you to think because I know what it's like, especially for well-taught doctrinal believers. We sort of think that every time we witness about Jesus Christ, you know, we have to go through point one, point two, point three, point four, point five. None of that happened this day, and a whole city gets evangelized. I want you to think about that, because that is a witness to the glory of God. And that is a woman just being honest. You know, the thing that really blew me away, that rocked my world, was that this man, this Jew, came to me, a Samaritan woman, and he knew everything about me. How did he know that? I don't know. And yet he didn't walk away. He didn't judge me. He didn't pick up a rock. He told me all the things I've done. You know, and I imagine that there were a lot of men in that town who knew a lot of the things she had done. And they never went to her about it. They just talked behind her back. Not this man. He told me all the things that I've done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe. If we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." And I love that too, because that's how it's going to be, you know. We're going to do our thing. We're going to say what we can and talk hopefully from the heart about who Jesus is. But at the end of the day, just remember when we're all done, there's somebody else coming back. Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to finish it. He's going to speak to them himself. We heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed. And I love this. When the woman first saw this Jesus, what did she think? Here's a man. She saw a man in the distance. When she got a little closer, she was a little surprised. Whoa, this is a Jewish man. When he started to speak, and a little way through, all of a sudden she realized, no, this is more than just a Jewish man. This is a prophet. And a little while down the road before she left, she heard and wondered, is this the Messiah? But by the time these men heard directly from Jesus, he was no longer just a man or just a Jewish man. He was no longer even just a prophet or even just the Messiah, because the Messiah was for the Jews. No, who was he when the Samaritan men heard from him? The Savior of the world. That's quite a 3 days. That's quite a 3 days. From a man sitting on a bench asking for a woman for a drink to a whole city of half Gentile, half Jewish people saying, this is the Savior of the world. All right, so let's go back to John chapter 4, verse 1. I want to just talk a little bit in the time we have remaining about how this all came to be. How did this all come to be? We saw where we ended. Let's go back to where we started. John 4:1. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria." Wait a minute. We have to give that verse 4, you know, its proper dramatic presentation. So hold on a second. Let me take a drink. Now, what we really need is foreboding music playing as we begin verse 4. All right? Just kind of picture that in your, you know. Dun, 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 dun. "And he had to pass through Samaria, the computer graveyard." Have you seen that commercial? Samaria was enemy territory. Samaria was the place where the ones that had broken off from the Jewish religion and went their own way and only believed in the first 5 books of the Torah and were a thorn in the side of the Jews and vice versa for hundreds of years. That's the people. When I was a kid growing up in Providence, Rhode Island, I lived in a middle-class white neighborhood. And it bordered a place called the Projects. The Chad Brown Projects, to be precise. There's a picture of it. And I'm gonna just lay it on the line, because this is the facts, where I lived. From where I lived and the people where I lived with, the Projects was to us the place where black people who hated us lived. That's the truth. This happened to me one time, by the way. I was driving in, and brick came through the window. This isn't my car. I was with my uncle, and a brick came through the window. Smash. Didn't exactly make you feel warm and fuzzy about being at this place. But of course, the idea that people put in my heart about the Projects and about where black people lived was a total distortion. It was the kind of simple, crude generalization that does nothing more than spawn fear and prejudice in the hearts of young people, of whom I was one, because it did it for me, especially the fear part. You see, the Chad Brown Projects, these were my Samaria when I was growing up. Just a place where you just don't want to go. And we all have those places. So my question to you this morning is, what's yours? What's your Samaria these days? What's that place where you don't want to be? Who are the people you don't want to see? That's Samaria. That's where Jesus was. That's where he was left all alone that day. I want you to let's get into this, you know. A dangerous, unknown, hostile place where enemies lurk. Now, if Jesus wanted to bring this story to us in America in 2014, I wonder what it would look like. I wonder, maybe it would be this. Maybe we would have a black preacher in Ferguson, Missouri, who walks into a restaurant frequented by white police and asks a white police officer, woman, for a drink. That would be about what we have here in John chapter 4. Or maybe you have a homophobe. You guys all know what a homophobe is? No? A homophobe is somebody who's really, really afraid of homosexuals. Okay? What happens to this homophobe is he's in Key West, and his car breaks down, and he has to ask a transvestite for help to find the nearest repair shop. That's what we're talking about here. Or a 9/11 survivor in New York City, having a heart attack, and the closest building to run to get for help is a mosque. That's what we're talking about. That's where Jesus was that day, Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. And he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. When you ever read the New Testament accounts of people evangelizing, Jesus, the apostles, whoever, there's one thing that's striking about it, and that is this, and I really hope that this one point stays with you and frees you up when it comes to you being a witness for Jesus Christ, and that's this. It's different every time. If you really want to get a sense of this, read the book of Acts. Read it and see how it was for Peter. The first evangelistic speech in chapter 2. But then see how it was for Stephen in chapter 7 to be a little different. Or Philip when he had the eunuch from Ethiopia in chapter 8. And just keep going. And you're going to find out that each and every time it's totally different. Or read the Gospels. Read the Gospel of John. All right? And see Jesus interacting with different people to get them to know and believe in who he is. It's different every time. And I want that to sink in. Sink in. No, evangelism is not a formula. No, I don't have to do it right, A, B, C, D, E, because I know it's going to be different every time. And what is required of me is to be a vessel, a human being who knows Jesus Christ and loves him and wants these people to know him too. And from there, God takes over. It's different every time. It's why? I'll tell you why. Because no two situations are the same. We already saw here in chapter 4, Jesus, you know, when he's dealing with the woman of Samaria, what does he have right in front of him to talk about? Water. So what does he talk about? Water. You know? He didn't like, "Hold on, lady, I got to get out my cheat sheet for the gospel here." You know, he didn't do that. He just said, "I'm going to talk about water." And one way or other, that thing is going to move into something that's going to have to do with who I am, and it did. When he's got the disciples who don't really get it, that they're supposed to be evangelists, what were they all concerned about? Food. So what does he talk about? Food. The harvest. You get it? We get all super spiritual, you know? And we think that, and believe me, they do. And people have written their master's degrees and doctorate degrees on the use of water and the use of the harvest. And I get all that, and that's fine. But how about just the basic everyday thing that these guys wanted to talk about food, so Jesus is going to talk about food, but he's going to bring it around to what really matters. And you can do that too, especially when you have God the Holy Spirit working inside you. Different every time because no two situations are the same. This was a Samaritan woman. This was not Nicodemus, who Jesus had met soon before this. Nicodemus, who was a Jew and a leader of the people and a Pharisee. You know, he didn't talk about, he ended up talking about war. That's interesting. But he started talking about things that the guy wanted to talk about, you know, but moving it around. Talking about, he compared himself, you know, not to water, not to the harvest, but he compared himself to the serpent that Moses held on a stick. That probably never would have occurred to you or me. I'm going to preach the gospel today, and the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to talk about a bronze statue on a stick. It worked. You know why? Because Nicodemus could relate to it. That's why. He could relate to it because he was, and it was brilliant because now all of a sudden he says, oh, he knows about that. You know? Nicodemus, all proud of his knowledge of the Old Testament. You know, and he taught, and he said, oh, okay. So he had to be knocked off his horse in his own way. Different every time. What did Jesus do? So since no two situations are the same, well, guess what? No two approaches are going to be exactly the same either. All right? Forget the cookie cutter, I got a formula thing. It's okay that you have certain things that you go back to so that you get straight the message. I get that. But I'm talking about the encounter. I'm talking about real life with real people, you know? When we read what really happens in the Bible with evangelism, we have to be struck by this tremendous sense of freedom, this tremendous spontaneity, and sheer confidence that God the Holy Spirit is here, and He's in charge, and He gets the job done. And that frees us up, guess what, to be human. You know? Why do you think God's using us? Because we're like perfect and scholars and know all things? No, you know why He wants to use us? Because we're human. And the people that He wants to reach are human too. And that's why He sent His Son to be a human when He was here. That's what He wants. He wants us to be human. He wants us to be human and vulnerable and relaxed about the fact that we have inadequacies and fears. But be relaxed about it. Because we will never... Mark it down. Should have had a slide. Because some people don't really think it's true unless there's a slide. Okay, but it's true. If it's true, it's true. But we will never stop being vulnerable. We never will. We never will. And you know, we will never stop being inadequate either, by the way. When I am weak, then I am strong. You know, Jesus, of course, was completely adequate. But He nonetheless made Himself vulnerable. I mean, think about it. He pretty much picked the most vulnerable situation that He could come up with, right? Tired, thirsty, in enemy territory, alone. Pretty vulnerable, don't you think? I do. And approachable. Even to a Samaritan. Even to a Samaritan woman. Even to one of those women. The kind that every Jewish mom and dad warned their Jewish boys about. Five husbands and working on number six. And yet, there he is, approachable. Tired, but notice his technique. He just sits there and he rests. And then she approaches him and he asks her for something. He asks her for a drink of water. I wonder how many evangelism 12-step programs begin by telling the eager listeners to do the following. Get tired. Sit down by a water fountain. When somebody shows up, ask them for a drink. Class dismissed. Right? But that's what happened that day. And Jesus was like this all the time. You know, He had recently evangelized His 12 closest disciples where they believed in Him. How did He do it? You know what He did? He said, let's go to a wedding feast. That's what He did. He said, come on, guys, we'll go to a wedding today. That's what He did. Now, yes, I know, when He got there, He took some jugs, six of those, and got water in them, and they turned into wine. I get that. I get that. But look at the human side, because we can't do that. You know, we cannot take the water and turn it into wine. We cannot take an unbeliever and turn him into a believer. That's God's job. But we can invite people to weddings. Can't we? Can't we? People that we care about. People that, for those of us that were on that Thursday night, wrote down three names of three people, wrote down the names of three groups. Can we do things like invite them to weddings or ask them for drinks of water? Or we can do those things. What it takes is faith in God that He'll be there and do the rest. You see, sometimes we want to take control of it all. We want the method. We want the words. We want the situation. We want it all down pat according to our comfort or our understanding of what's supposed to happen. You know who that leaves out in a big, big way? God. It leaves him out. What, if we could really do that, if we could just comb through the Bible and make it all into a rule book and follow it precisely and people get saved, what do we need God for? But that's not what we find. That's not what he wants us to do. He wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and just be people. Be in your network. Be there. Talk to people. Invite them places. That's what he wants us to do. That's what Jesus started doing in his humanity. You know? Like I mentioned, you get that was chapter 2, the wedding. Chapter 3, Nicodemus. Leader of the Jews. You might be a little nervous if it was Nicodemus. Like, suppose like you want, like me, I'll give him, I want to evangelize a cardinal in the Catholic Church. You know, that kind of thing, right? A little nervous, right? And what happens, right? Well, Nicodemus has to go at night, which is so funny, by the way. I don't want anybody to see me. You know? But Jesus tells this Pharisee that you need to have another birth. You know, baby talk. You need to have another birth, Nicodemus. Not exactly what he expected to hear. Not exactly probably what you and I would do if we were meeting the scholar or the cardinal or, you know, we'd want to be prepared. We want to have proof of every passage in the Old Testament that pointed to him and be going through it. Well, I'm going to tell you something else, Nicodemus, blah, 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 blah. No, he said, you know what your problem is, Nicodemus? You're going to get like a little baby and be born again. He did something different every time. Unconventional. And now he's simply sitting by a well asking a worldly foreign lady for a drink. He certainly doesn't look like he's on a mission. He's unhurried. There doesn't appear to be any formula here. He's just asking a woman for a drink of water. And yet, as we've seen already, it'll turn out that he'll use everything about this scene that he finds himself in, just like we do. The woman, the water, and the rest, to set in motion a chain of events that will end up with an entire city believing in Christ as the Savior of the world. Verse 9, therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So I want you to realize that actually what Jesus has done here is remarkable after all. It's remarkable because, you see, she is a Samaritan woman. He is a Jew. She is a woman and he is a man. He is in enemy territory. She is a woman that's had 5 husbands and is with a man who is not her husband anymore. And yet, what does he do? This might not seem life-changing, but it is. He talks to her. Like when I found out that I was on my basketball team, we had to go to Chad Brown Projects and play a game. And when we walked inside, they had the little girl standing on either side to spit at us and kick us with all these big guys with guns and stuff in the top saying, if you even do a thing to these little girls, you're dead meat. How courageous would it have been that day for me to simply talk to one of those girls? You see? Sometimes in your lives, simply talking to that certain person can be life-changing. Life-changing. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And of course, this is the heart of the matter, the excitement, the freedom, the work that it comes to evangelism. You know, how do we take what we're given? And this is where we'll have to close. How do we take what we're given? What we're given, not that we create, but what we're given in an encounter with a person, that situation, what's going on with them? How do we take that and impress the advance toward helping them realize who Jesus really is? See, that's the art of evangelism. That's the wonder of it. That's the, if I could say, the fun of it, the freedom of it. To realize that you're equipped to do this. Why? Because you're human and you're born again. And you know Jesus and the Holy Spirit's inside. And that's really all you need right there. Jesus given water. So he makes his gospel message about water with a twist. Now it's living water. Why? You know, we haven't touched about this yet. This is where we'll have to close. I wonder why he said living water. I think it's because this lady had reached nothing but dead ends in her life. And that she could understand something about the need for something that's living in her life. She had dead-ended, obviously, in her relationships with men. Here she was, talking about this religion that she was in, playing out the string of a dead religion. And not only that, but she was a victim over and over again of deadly arrows of judging and gossip that were shooting from the lips of her fellow townspeople all the time. Living water. And so Jesus, of course, you know, she didn't catch on right away. She kept talking about H2O. How very human. How very human. You know, we got to be patient with the people we're witnessing to. They're not going to get it right away. And you might have to be like Jesus and open up a second channel. That's what he did. I'm going as far as I can with water. So let's talk about husbands. You know, from something, you know, objective out there, water, to something about her that was really the thing above all other things that was making her life a living hell. Even though she wouldn't admit it. You know? That's what it meant for her to say, this one has said, told me everything about me. In other words, not only did he know it, but he freed me from it. And so can you. By simply being in Samaria and simply speaking with that certain person and simply being willing to go there, but not as a judge, but as a healer, to bring a message of forgiveness. Do you know how much more powerful a message of forgiveness is when you've got somebody in their soul wrestling with the one thing that makes them miserable in life because they don't think there's any forgiveness for? And the thing about it is you only get there by being human. You don't get there by pontificating. You don't get there by saying, you're a sinner. You're not going to get there. You're going to get there by being vulnerable and talking and open up second channels and realizing what this person's really dealing with and really bearing that's too heavy. And then there you have the opportunity to take that with from them and say, but I got a God who's going to free you from that. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for allowing us to spend time in the Gospels, to be there with Jesus, to see how he works, to understand that we're human and that that's why you picked us to do this, and that by understanding that we can just be there for people, and you take what we're given and understand that everybody we run into is in pain on the inside and that there's things they can't deal with and that by being vulnerable, it may be possible that we can help them deal with it in such a way that we bring Jesus, the Son of God and the Savior of the world, into their picture forever. Please help us to do that by the power of the Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And this time I would like the ushers to come forward now. And please pass out the communion elements so that we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together this morning. Well, this morning we are going to be rather brief with the Lord's Supper. Really just want to relate where we've been in Romans to our celebration here. And I thought I'd start with reading you, this is a little unconventional, but reading you a somewhat poetic look at what happened at the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You ready? Here we go. For God so loved the world that he shriveled himself right down to a size where he could fit in the frame of a single man, which made it no longer a stretch for him to die. And he did, taking down with him, down the drain, all our wrongness. For God so loved the world. Yet you can well imagine that he loved his son still more. So he roused him from the dead, taking with him all his rightness and slapping it on us and licking it with his love so it would stick and stay stuck. What luck. Sort of a poetic look at what happened at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, I want to bring in this morning what we've been looking at lately in Romans and kind of tie it together now, slap it on with the idea of what we celebrate when we celebrate and bring into remembrance the death of the Lord. So to do that, because really what we've been looking at is really part of what we proclaim to be true about what he did there on the cross for us. So if you want to turn there, we're going to go to Romans 6. And then we're going to read the Lord's Supper passage in 1 Corinthians. But Romans chapter 6, verse 3. I'm just going to read it. Romans 6, 3. Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be put out of business, so that we would no longer be slaves serving sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Yes, we celebrate the fact that he died for our sins, but we also celebrate the fact that when he died, we died with him, that we were buried with him into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. When we gather together every month to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating that we've died with him, which means we're going to live with him forever. And that we're no longer servants of sin. That's all part of this. Well, and I think that when we do that, you know, which we should do once in a while, sort of pull into the Lord's Supper something else about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it just enriches the whole celebration to see it that way. We should do that. And that's why I wanted to do that this morning. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, and that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's drink the cup together. And I just have to point out that Jesus certainly understood human beings. Certainly, after that day in Samaria, he realized that, you know, these people, if I'm going to get to them, you know, I may have to do it through what they're drinking and what they're eating. So he did. He said, you know what I'm going to do? When I leave, I'm going to tell them all to just, okay, I know you like to drink and you have to drink and you like to eat and all that. But when you do, how about doing what I did that day in Samaria? You can start with a cup and a glass of wine. That's fine, but bring it to the new covenant. You can start with bread, and that's fine, but bring it to who I am and what happened at the cross. You do that, and you're going to have a great day because you're going to be able to know what really matters in life. He's always willing to start where we are, but make no mistake, he's bringing us somewhere. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for allowing us to celebrate celebrate the gospel, to celebrate our, what a privilege to be there, human beings, and being witnesses and ambassadors for your son and for you. We celebrate that. We celebrate the fact that our old man was crucified with Christ so that our body of sin might be put out of business. We celebrate the fact that you called us to newness of life. And that really, whatever situation we find ourselves in, it's just a matter of just no longer presenting the members of our body the way we used to as instruments of unrighteousness. But really, it's just as simple as presenting us to you as who we are, alive from the dead. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And as we close this morning, I would like to invite Dane Verhoeven forward. I do with a little trepidation because many of you may not know this, but today at 1 o'clock, there's a football game. And I'm in Florida, but I'm from New England. Well, you can kind of put the rest of it together.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, visitors, too, again. Hey, before the quick message, one more reminder, please, if giving is in your heart, to help those people in the Church of Liberia, please mark your envelopes or checks with the Christ Saves Ministry and send them to our church or put it in the offering box, and we'll make sure your gifts you give get sent out in a timely manner for those in need. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So do not let the world or Satan discourage you by trying to make you doubt your salvation or God's love for you or your ability to resist temptation. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 29, "My Father is greater than all. No one can snatch him out of my Father's hand." And because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline, let us never fear Satan. You are in God's family, and he has begun a good work in you and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God loves all his children, and you may sometimes wonder how God can love us when we are so weak and sinful. The reason God loves us so much is that we belong to Christ. When God looks at us, he sees us in Christ. God loves us as he loves his only son. This may be hard to believe, but thank God it's true. Don't believe me, the Lord Jesus said it himself in John chapter 16, verse 27. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And that belief will let you do as Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, and enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So for all the wonderful things done for us, let us do as Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says, and love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strength. Everybody with me on that? Let us pray. Father, for all the wonderful things you give us in our lives, we thank you with a grateful heart. We thank you for the renewing of our minds and the strength you give us each day to do your will. We especially thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his holy and glorious name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
So now you have to vote which guy you wanted to be the preacher. Is that great or what? Wow. Nice job. Yeah. All right, let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for giving us Jesus, for giving us one another, giving us your word, having the Holy Spirit inside, and having us in Christ. And God is more than enough for whatever this world or Satan or our flesh wants to throw at us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And we just praise and honor you for who you are. And we just ask, Father, to help us turn to you and to your Son whenever we need to. In his name we pray. Amen.